Well, apparently my challenge is now to get you all as hyped up as... we'll see. So we're looking at the passage of Scripture today from Acts chapter 21. We're looking at verses 17 through 40. Just as a little bit of a forewarning, as we look at Paul entering into Jerusalem, and we end in verse 40, which is the end of chapter 21, it doesn't end in a period. And so it's kind of an abrupt ending to a passage of Scripture that is debated. We'll say that. Passage of Scripture that's debated, and maybe on the surface not quite as exciting as the children's sermon, but is really actually, I think, kind of an exciting passage to look at. So here we go. Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 40. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands were among the Jews of those who have believed. They are zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They'll certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came that the tribune of the core cohort, that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "The word of the Lord, thanks be to God." So yes, as a preview, next week will be what Paul was saying. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Acts, that we can look to this early example of the church and the leaders therein, and that we can begin to learn how we should act as a church, what lessons that we can learn. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning that you would be opening us up, not only as individuals, but also as a church, to learn from all that you have to teach us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So we have just seen, leading up to this point, Paul's fervor for reaching Jerusalem. That he was not going to be dissuaded, that he was absolutely and totally convinced that God was calling him to do ministry in Jerusalem. So much so that he was willing to risk being beaten, even killed, persecuted, put in jail, that he was willing to go against the advice of friends, of family, of co-laborers, in order that he might reach Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul was single-minded, devoted, dedicated, was not swayed by influences around him. All leading up to Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, as Paul enters into Jerusalem, it seems like maybe all of that has changed. That this passage is one that is debated amongst theologians and scholars, that as Paul entered into Jerusalem and met with the religious leaders there. You know, Paul, the first thing he did is he gave this recap of everything that he had been doing leading up to this point in the Gentile countries. And this has been a conversation that's happened before, you know, Paul and the leaders in Jerusalem. Is it okay for us to be preaching, you know, to the Gentiles? And you know, are the Gentiles are they to obey the law of Moses? And, you know, they've had these discussions, these debates. You know, and so we have this, Paul entering into this. You know, there's history here. This stuff has already been talked about. And, you know, wonderful example of the faith. You know, he's been devout, you know, in his pursuit to reach Jerusalem, that he is willing to risk it all to get there. And then when he arrives, it seems like all of a sudden, yeah, he's willing to be swayed by these religious leaders. And so the question that has been asked through the decades has been, in doing so, has Paul sinned? And that's what we're going to look at today. Really, answering this question, as Paul has entered into Jerusalem and he's met with these religious leaders of the Christian church in Jerusalem, and he shared with them, you know, an update of his missionary journey. I mean, that's customary. You know, missionaries return to their sending churches and they share all of the good things that have been happening. And Paul has a lot to share. And they receive that well. But then they say, you know, Paul, there's these rumors circulating about you. You know, because of these things that we decided together as a group, you know, that it wasn't necessary for, you know, the Gentiles to be circumcised, but, you know, and we sent out the letter saying the things that they needed to do. Like not eat food sacrificed to idols and to not practice sexual immorality. But, you know, people are wondering if you still hold your credibility. You know, because, you know, in Jerusalem, there was still weight in the fact, you know, of the religious pedigree as a Jew that Paul had carried. You know, as a Pharisee, as a leader, you know, as, you know, he says, you know, in terms of the law, I've obeyed it to the letter. And so there's this confusion and this controversy amongst the Jews in Jerusalem on whether or not Paul is still, if he's heretical or not, is the question that they're asking. Is Paul, in his pursuit of Christ now, has he become heretical in terms of the church in Jerusalem? Because there's these rumors that he's telling people, oh, well, you don't need to do all of these Jewish customs, religious customs that we've said forever that you need to do in order to be a good Jew. So there's these rumors, you know, circulating around Paul. And so the religious leaders, they come up with this plan. They say, well, you know, if you want to look good to the people here, to avoid, you know, persecution amongst the Jews, this is what you should do. That you should take these four men, that you should join in with them. They're going to take this vow of purity, you know, enter into the temple and go through these this purification process. Oh, and we also, because we want you to show how dedicated to their cause that you are, we want you to pay their expenses as well. And it would have been somewhat expensive because there's a significant of animal sacrifices that would have gone into this seven-day purification process. And so they're asking for Paul to scholarship, or in other words, to endorse what these four men are doing. And so they say to Paul, you know, we've done what you've asked us to do in terms of the Gentile church. You know, we've sent out the letter that you asked us to send out, you know, saying that, you know, they don't have to be, you know, circumcised and they just have to do this other stuff. And, you know, we've done that. So maybe on our behalf, you know, so things would go smoothly here, this is something that you could do. You know, it's very much so religious, political posturing. They're asking Paul to make himself look good in front of the people. And so the question of sin is a challenging one. It's challenging because are any of the things that they're asking Paul to do sinful? Is it sinful, you know, to offer these sacrifices? Is it sinful to go through these, you know, these religious practices? And the answer is no. There's nothing inherently sinful about what Paul was being asked to do. These were all things that were done, you know, according to the Old Testament. They were asked to do as devout Jews. The difference is that they are now living in a post-Jesus church where he has fulfilled the law. But it's not sinful for you know, if Paul were to say, yeah, I'm okay with doing these things because yeah, I'm at a point in my faith where, you know, I want to spend some time making a special focus on God. I mean, that's something that I would encourage all of us to do from time to time, would be to set aside a time in our life, in our year, wherever it might be, to maybe fast, or to have, you know, a special emphasis on prayer, you know, for a period of time. And that's essentially what Paul is being asked to do. The question of sin is if Paul is compromising his position, or if Paul is compromising the gospel. He's fought really amongst the religious leaders about whether or not, you know, things like circumcision and these religious rituals are necessary in order to follow Jesus. And the resounding answer is no, that none of these acts are necessary in order to receive salvation. And so on the side of Paul not sinning is his own words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." And so on the side of Paul not sinning, there are his own words from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that to the Jews he became the Jews, to the Greek he became the Greeks, that he did whatever was necessary in order to communicate to the people that he was communicating to. However, there are some who say that Paul was most certainly sinning. And they use Galatians chapter 1, where is this where Paul's own words again, where he's emphatically warning the Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." So for those who are saying that Paul was not sinful, they're saying that he was simply conforming to the behavior in order to demonstrate love. For those who say that Paul was sinning, they're saying that he's compromising to a point where he is neglecting to highlight the centrality of the gospel, that Christ alone. So when I was a youth pastor, I had the opportunity to lead lots of mission trips. And one of the mission trips that we went on was to Costa Rica. We took high school and college students to Costa Rica a couple years in a row. But as I was preparing to lead the group there and I was talking to the missionaries there, they said that one of the things that we're going to ask you to ask your people is we're going to ask for the women, for the girls, for their shorts to be knee-length shorts, and for when we do worship services that we would like for them to wear long skirts, like ankle-length skirts or dresses. So number one, finding women's shorts that are knee-length shorts is not always an easy endeavor. And they asked us to do this because the churches in Costa Rica were originally planted by Mennonite missionaries. And so their perception of faith was closely tied to modesty, in particular, how women dressed. And so they were concerned about how we might be received if we dressed in a way that wasn't culturally accepted as being missional. And so as a youth pastor, or as a Christian leader leading this group, I said, you know, I don't believe that the length of my girls' shorts has anything to do with their salvation. But sure, I am willing to encourage them to do this in order that people might receive us and hear the gospel. You know, it's something that, you know, that I don't believe is necessary, but if it's helpful, sure. On the flip side of that, if I were asked, if I would have been asked to tell those girls that if they didn't wear like the clothing that they were asking for, that they were somehow less holy, that would have been a compromise of maybe what I believed. Because I don't believe that what we wear dictates our faith. But in this context, they were asking for me to put on appearances. It was a demonstration of friendliness. And so the question here is, what was Paul doing? Was Paul simply, doing a dance for the people? Or is he buying into what they're asking him to do? I would argue that Paul was simply doing whatever it took in order for people to know and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Paul still stood behind the position that it's through Christ alone that we find salvation. But there's a lot that we can learn from this experience with Paul. And as because as Christians, we are continuously surrounded by individuals and a culture, churches, religious leaders, all sorts of influences who will tell you what you are supposed to do as a Christian. The way that you should look, the way that you should present yourself in order to be a Christian. So first, in moments of our highest spiritual motivation, similar to Paul, he's spiritually motivated to enter into Jerusalem. We need to be especially beware or error or bad judgment, that we need to be careful. And so an example of this I'll give you is mission trips again. And taking middle school students on a mission trip anywhere. And you get them pumped up about telling people about Jesus, and they're on it. They're ready to go. But the problem is that they're kind of like Elliot, is that Elliot is so excited to get to the park that he forgets to look both ways before he crosses the street. And the same thing is often true about middle school students on a mission trip, is that they just go. And sometimes they don't think about where they're going, or maybe I shouldn't be talking to this person, so they just go. Because they're so excited about the mission that they forget that maybe we should think about things a little bit before we go. And all of us, we get excited, or we should be, right? Like our children's sermon, we should be excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in our excitement, we can't sacrifice good judgment. Second, we can be pressured towards questionable action by the sins of others. That is, we are co-ministering with people, it's easy to get caught up or swept up in what they're doing. Our church has a system of checks and balances. We say that we are we are like a congregational-led church. Ultimately, all of you are supposed to control the direction that our church heads in. But in an unhealthy church, within our type of governmental structure, it would be really easy, potentially, for me to sway our congregation in one direction or another. The potential exists for a pastor to lead his congregation down a bad road. Our church is set up in a way that if I were to start leading our congregation down a bad road or a sinful road, or if I was, that our elders are supposed to stop me. And then ultimately, you all are supposed to back up our elders and support them. But, you know, it's, you know, there's all these memes on the internet about the dangers of putting groups of guys together and how sometimes that when you put a group of guys together, our IQs go down. And the things that, you know, a man alone with a hammer is a good idea. A man in a group of guys with a hammer is potentially a bad idea. Maybe you've seen but it's, I mean, it's the same idea, that we have to be careful when we enter into groups, that how we're allowing those groups to lead us, to guide us. Somewhere, speaking of guys with hammers, there's a video out there somewhere of my two sons smashing a cardboard box in our yard yesterday with a hammer. And I may or may not have joined them, so questionable decision making. Group behavior. Third, is that like Paul, we need to have hearts that are positioned in such a way that we are willing to risk our own lives or our own reputations in order that God is glorified. So every step along the way, I mean, Paul is being questioned, his integrity is being questioned. Even today, people are questioning Paul's integrity. And Paul was not perfect. He's a man, he's a sinner, just like all of us. But every step of the way, Paul, even in the mistakes that he may have made, he's doing it all so that his life might bring glory to God and that others may come to worship God, to know and understand the love of their Savior. So Paul is willing to risk his life. He's willing to risk his reputation. He's willing to put on tap shoes and dance for the religious leaders. If all of those things mean that someone might come to know Jesus Christ, he's willing to do it. He's excited. Let's go. Isn't it wonderful how our children's sermons so often tie into you? And that is how I know that the Holy Spirit is moving and working in our church, because we didn't talk beforehand. Well, I mean, not about this. But so often, you know, the things, you know, that happen in our church, you know, maybe it's the prayers of the people or the invocation or the children's sermon, the things that just seem to mash up. And when those things happen, when we feel a sense that maybe the Holy Spirit is moving and working, those are the times where maybe we should be listening a little bit closer. That we need to get excited. You know, I have warned you all that healthy churches like Grace are the type of churches that the devil likes to come after. We are a healthy church. We are a growing church. We are a church that's in the process of making some really big decisions about where we're heading as a church, what we're going to do with our building, how we're going to best steward our growth. We are in a position where we are going to be answering questions where church after church has split and divided over simple things that we're going to be talking about. And it's going to be really easy, maybe, for us to be swayed by what we think maybe the world is trying to tell us that we should do, or to maybe even be led astray by ourselves or something. And so we've been trying to be really intentional about having this be a family decision. But the reality is that somewhere along the line, we might make a mistake. Okay, we're human. but the world, you know, people will take note of the mistakes that we make. Or we might do something that's not a mistake, that's right, but people don't like it. Are we ready as a church to maybe have people talk badly about us because we're doing what we think that we should do, what we believe is right as a church? Are we willing to potentially damage our reputation because we're so devoted and so excited about following Jesus that we don't care what all those people have to say? Are we excited in our own lives, or are we excited as a church? Paul. I wish I could be like Paul. So all of this happens. Paul is, he goes through this purification process with these guys, and it is promptly arrested. But he's arrested, you know, first it's, you know, this mob crowd, you know, citizens arrest. And it's judge, jury, executioner style right here. I mean, this is, they have said, they've accused Paul, and they're in the process of killing him on the street. They are beating him to death. And all of the commotion, you know, sparks the Roman guards, you know, to come forward and to see what's going on. And they put a stop to it because they're the law, right? And so it's their job to do this. And so they take Paul into custody, and you see this Roman leader, he's like, so you must be like this crazy criminal that we're looking for, this leader of this group of assassins. And Paul's like, no, I'm just a Jew. You know, and we see Paul rescued, so Paul, he's being beaten to death by a mob of people, and he says, hey, hang on a second, I still want to talk to these people about Jesus. And that's what I'm encouraging us towards. And the thought of being beaten up, you know, emotionally, physically, spiritually, however you want to take it, doesn't sound that exciting. But as we talk about what do we want our church to look about, what do I want my life to look like as a Christian, and I start pointing my fingers at the people in the Bible that I want to look like, Paul, Jesus. They were beaten. They were spoke badly about. Life was not always glorious. But they were fervent in their pursuit of Christ. And that's where I want to be. And that's where I hope you want to be too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this life as a Christian is not always an easy one. It's pretty hard to get excited about the idea of getting beaten up. But Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that there's absolutely nothing in this world that can separate me from your love. And that's what I'm excited about. I'm excited that absolutely nothing can separate me from your love, and so I am willing, Lord, now, use me. Use us, we pray. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.